When your pastor asked me to come and stand in his stead on December the 1st, I thought, it'll probably be a blizzard that morning. And look at this. Don't you love Colorado? It is a great place to live. I do a lot of traveling in my life now, and I just always enjoy coming home, of course, like you're supposed to, right? And I do love coming back to Colorado. There's really no other place I'd rather live, I don't think. Now, maybe at certain times, you know, slip away to Hawaii or something, you know. But, yeah, this is spectacular weather for December the 1st. I had something I wanted to share with you in case it was a blizzard. Can I go ahead and share it? Okay. You guys know what the hat said to the scarf, don't you? Yeah, the hat said to the scarf, why don't you just hang around here and I'll go on ahead. All right. You'll remember that and you'll be able to use it sometime over the next 6 months, I'm positive.
Maybe.
I'm pretty sure. Okay, so thank you for coming back. I thought maybe no one would show up for part two, but here you are. And we're going to go back to 2 Samuel 7, okay? Let's just open our Bibles to 2 Samuel 7. The reason that I chose this portion of Scripture is because this is where I've been doing my work lately and my study, my personal study and my Bible class. And so I hope that's okay with you, that I blended 2 Samuel 7 with Christmas. It wasn't hard. It was there. I didn't force that. It's very much there. So I should have said this earlier privately. Can someone tell me my quitting time? What time should I be over and out? 11:45. Okay. I can do that. Might even end sooner. Would that be okay?
Uh-huh.
Oh, you all like that. Okay. So we did some history of Christmas in the last hour. And you can spend a lot more time on that. Don't think that I just exhausted that topic. I didn't. I just got it started for you. So this Christmas, decide, what am I going to pursue in my personal study that's going to take me to higher ground? And again, don't rely on just your pastor for that. You know, a lot of times people think, well, I'll just subsist off what the pastor gives me. And I know you have a good pastor. I know you're well fed.
Yes.
But it's good to go out and get some stuff on your own too. That's what I want to encourage you to do this Christmas. Maybe what we're going to talk about in this hour will give you some ideas of some things you can work on as well. So in this hour, we're going to do a little bit of futuristic stuff. You know, it's hard to forecast when it's about the future, right? This is proven every day with the weatherman, right? Are they able to predict storms pretty well out here in Greeley?
No.
Okay, so yeah, I mean, in our area, they miss all the time. So some of the things that I talk about in this segment are not the dogma that we just did in the first session, okay? Everything I'm going to say is biblically based. You know, don't get nervous. But, I mean, the virgin birth is one thing. But when you're talking about the future, and you're talking about prophecy, have you ever noticed that sometimes there's difference of opinions about these things by good people? Have you ever noticed that? Okay. So I'm quite sure that your pastor and I line up because we went to the same school. We got the same education. We sat under the same teachers and thankful for the education we got. So we're going to talk about Christmas in the future. I sort of sneaked this in. Is it sneaked or snuck? It's snuck now. Okay. I snuck this into my last message, about about the fact that I think Christmas has a great future. I don't think it's going to end anytime soon. Not just because we enjoy it, but because Christmas is so tied in to our salvation. I don't see any chance of it ever fading for all eternity. So let's understand as much of it as we can. I don't see any reason to stop the celebration of it either, because it's just wonderful. Have you ever noticed that God seems to like feasts and big gatherings? It's all over the Bible, isn't it? I mean, it was in the Old Testament, all those Old Testament feasts. Everybody come up to Jerusalem various times throughout the year. Let's just get together. Let's have a big powwow. Let's have a time of encouraging one another. That's what the local church is. Let me put in a plug for your church and your pastor. Just, man, when the doors are open, be here. Support it. Be enthusiastic about it. Talk about it everywhere you go. Go out and tell everybody. So God likes these large gatherings. And so I think that we're going to have a lot of Christmas in our future without Santa Claus. Are there any children here? Okay. We watched with our grandkids last week, I think, the latest version of Polar Express. I think it was the last one. I don't know. I speak as a fool. It seemed like the quality of it had to be state of the art. And honestly, I was enjoying it until we got to the point where Santa was going to come out, and it was like, oh my goodness! I mean, we made a deity out of this guy, you know? I mean, it's like unbelievable. Anybody know here what I'm talking about? Two of you. Okay, so this went over like a lead balloon. But at any rate, you know what? I'm looking forward to Christmas without Santa.
Amen.
Okay, good. Where'd that come from? Okay, yeah. It's like somebody said to me on the break, we watched one of the cable televisions, at least they acknowledge Christmas. I give Fox News, is it okay if I say that? Some credit for at least acknowledging Christmas, but there was little or nothing about Christ. It was just all about all the trimmings. So it's good to know what Christmas is really all about. So I got to get going here. I'm wasting too much time. So we're going to talk about the second Advent now, because we already talked about the first Advent in the last session. Remember the definition of Christmas? It's the annual celebration by Christians of Christ's birth. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1. And it came to pass. That's fairly common in the Bible, isn't it? Except notice in chapter 8, verse 1, it says, and after this it came to pass. Aren't you glad that things come to pass? You know, a lot of things in life, the sooner they leave, the better, right? Seems like in life we're either just coming out of an issue or we're heading into an issue. There are just a few times in life when it seems like we have no issues. Everything's wonderful. Maybe I just described you today. Everything's okay. Praise the Lord. We don't usually flourish under those conditions. We actually do better spiritually when we're struggling over something. We don't handle prosperity and peace too well. But it sure feels good when it comes for a while. So David here, it says it came to pass when he, the king, sat in his house, the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies. He was in one of these sweet spots where everything is just beautiful. Now, if you know the story of David, he was quite a guy. We have a lady in our church. She's in a nursing home, and I went to see her. She was telling me her husband, he is a great guy. She goes, yeah, my husband, he's quite a guy. She kept saying that over and over. I got to the point where I really believed it. He's quite a guy. Well, here's David, quite a guy. Up until now, his life has been anything but peaceful. There has been no respite in his life whatsoever. For 7 years, he was on the run as a fugitive from Saul. David never did anything that should have set him off, but Saul was constantly after him. Finally, God moved him off the scene. As we read a little earlier in the last session, God said, the promise that I'm making to your seed, to your successors, they're going to mess up and there'll be consequences for them messing up, but I'm not going to remove my mercy like I did concerning Saul. David finally has some peace in his life. A breather. Now, it's at this point that I want to say something, but I don't know if I should. Should I say it?
Yes.
Isn't that amazing? Everybody always falls for this, all right? The people want to know what you're thinking about not saying. Okay. So, okay, you asked for it. You know, for the last month, I have felt like a burden has been lifted off of me. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay. So here's my burden that I want to place on you as a result of this burden that's come off of me. And I think you feel the same way as I do. You know, it was a wonderful thing to know that in late January we get a new administration. Okay? It just feels like, wow, a burden has been lifted. We get a reprieve. We get a little bit of respite. And I thank the Lord for that because that's what we prayed for. Lord, could you sort of just give us a little breather from all this stuff? And the Lord answered that prayer for not just me, a lot of people, I'm sure. But here's my burden. You know, when a time of this rest and refreshment and relaxation come, a lot of times we blow it. What are we supposed to do during a time like this? You say, well, you know, let's get I hope the Donald can fix everything in Washington. That's not the answer. As God's people, I feel that we have a window here. A door has been opened, an opportunity for us to not just breathe a sigh of relief, but to say, God, what should I do with this blessing you've given me?
Amen.
Where do you want me to serve? Now, I believe everybody should have a part in the local church as much as possible. You say, how do you know if you have a position in a local church? Well, if you're not there, you have to get a substitute like your pastor did today. You know, you can't just not show up. You know, if you could have a ministry where you have to get a sub if you're not here, you probably got a viable ministry. Not to say that there aren't other good ministries like prayer and just faithfulness and stuff like that. But, you know, David here, for the first time, he's not on the run. He's not out, you know, killing Philistines and attacking cities and all that kind of stuff. You know, he's a warrior. Ever since the encounter with Goliath, I mean, he's just been at war with everybody. But now we see him at rest. He's cooling his jets. It's a dangerous time. I was so disappointed in the run-up to the election to hear, and I don't know if it's true or not, but I presume it's true, that Christians have a record of voting. That as a demographic group, we tend not to want to get our hands dirty with the nasty stuff, you know. I just want to encourage you. I'm looking for myself. Maybe you would, and if this isn't for you, that's fine. Just let it fall to the ground and amount to nothing. But maybe it'll stick in your heart too that, you know what, for the first time in a long time, I feel like that I have a voice and I want to use it. And I want to not just sit on my hands and hope something good happens. I want to help make something good happen around me. You know, our local politics are in worse shape than the federal. So, you know, pray about it. Okay, that was free. That didn't cost you any more. Didn't even plan to say that, actually. But you told me to. So if I get in trouble for saying that, it's your fault. Okay. So, the warrior is not warring. And so David is a great leader. He really is. You know, back a few chapters earlier, he wanted to honor the men who had gone to Bethshan and taken the dead bodies of Saul and Jonathan off the wall there. And he wanted to acknowledge the men who, under the cover of darkness, went up and did that courageous act. All symbolic. There was nothing in it for them, but just to sort of encourage the people. Hey, we're not going to let the Philistines do that to us. You see, David understood that people have to be encouraged. And when we come together, it's to be encouraged and to encourage one another. You guys know this, I know. You don't come to church just to get blessed. You come to church to be a blessing. You make sure that every time you come in here that you're ministering, not just coming to be ministered unto. David understood these dynamics about esprit de corps and people pulling together, and he knows how to honor these men of Jabesh Gilead. He pays tribute to them. But now he wants to honor the Lord, which is great. Again, I sort of dipped into this material in my last message, but David said, I want to build you a house. Well, who could be against that? God. He said, no, that's very kind of you. I actually haven't had a permanent dwelling place since you guys left Egypt. I've been out here in goatskin tents for all these years. It's okay. I don't really need that. No, I don't think so. He wanted to honor the Lord. He was a man after God's own heart. What I love about David, and he's not into his real troubles yet. He gets to the kingdom and then he starts having trouble. But what I love about David is that he was always jealous for the name of God. That's what inspired him to go take on Goliath. He said, hey, you guys listen to this every day. Don't you hear what he's saying about our God? I mean, it was all about God. It really wasn't about David. David was really a great leader, selfless. He's gotten the Ark to Jerusalem. He wants the people to gather and to worship. And my message to you in this hour is this, is in our kingdom work, we should expect resistance. It's nice we've got a little reprieve. I just talked about it. Don't waste it. But in this world, we're going to have trouble. In the Christian life, we're going to suffer. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We not just accept that, we embrace that. We should. But David learned that even when he's trying to do the right thing, it's not always appreciated. No good deed goes unpunished, right? All he wanted to do was move the ark into the city so that the people could rally around it. And you know the story. Uzzah reached up to keep it from falling, and God smote him. Wow. And then he comes back from the celebration of bringing the ark into the city, and what a tremendous event that was. And he came home and he got an earful from his wife, Michael, saying, "You were an embarrassment today." Look, if you're waiting around to have someone pat you on the back because of your Christian service, forget it. Don't look for that. If there's going to be any of that, that comes later on. Just keep on being faithful. So David just seems to be able to handle life. You know what David did about all this? Nothing. He didn't get bitter. He said, "That's life. I'll just manage it." I hope you're able to do that too. You know, grow some skin, right? Don't be thin-skinned. Just serve God and let the chips fall where they may. Now, I'm not talking about being obnoxious or being out of line. Christians are supposed to be gracious and careful with their words and all that. You know, seasoned with salt, that kind of stuff. But still, we know that our views aren't always going to be appreciated. Now, so in the middle of this conversation about, you know, can I build you a house? God says no. This Davidic covenant is brought out. And there is this important thing, this kingdom. God's kingdom is visible on earth. It first happened back 7 years ago in Hebron when David was made king over just Judah. But now over the course of time, the other tribes came to him and they said, "Look, we've known all along you were eventually going to be our king. We think it's time." Okay, so David goes up and whoops up on the Jebusites and says, "This is our town now, Jerusalem." And, he is the king of God's kingdom on earth. Now, look, here's another thing you could pursue over Christmas time if you want, and that is just to study the kingdom of God, because it is so intricately woven into the Christmas story, you can't pull it apart. Where is God today? He's on his throne, right? We always say, "Praise God, he's on the throne." That's usually when something bad's happening. We say, "Well, God's on the throne." It's true. But his kingdom got a foothold here in Israel, and then David became king over all Israel. That was in Judah. Now he's in Jerusalem, and he is God's man, if you will. And David is informed that God's going to make his house a dynasty, which is a central part of the whole redemptive history. And we understand now that David's ultimate descendant, Jesus, came to dwell among us, was crucified, was buried, was resurrected, ascended back to heaven. And he right now is enthroned. He's at the Father's right hand. He's in a place of power and glory, and he's just waiting for the Father to say, "Go get my children." Because the Father's the only one who knows when this is going to happen. But it's going to happen. Christ is coming again. We call this the second advent. He's coming again. It was in David's day that the kingdom was established, and it's had a rough go, and you know it's been disrupted because there's no king over Israel on planet Earth today, right? But yet Jesus came, the king, and actually if you study your New Testament carefully, Jesus, most of his conversations and messages were about the kingdom, the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. All these references to David in reference to his birth, there are multitudes of them. And so we are in a kingdom age also in that the already but not yet fully revealed kingdom, it has not been, it's not finished. This is God's beautiful way. But we live by kingdom principles, don't we? Jesus is our king. And we have the privilege now to live and to think in the same way that we will live and think in the future in the eternal kingdom because we've got the principles now. It's a tremendous privilege to live by kingdom principles. Now, we turn to chapter 8 of 2 Samuel. And I told you that the second part of chapter 7, David is just thanking God, who am I? You know, what did I do to deserve this? And the answer, of course, is nothing. God just blessed him like he blessed you and he blessed me. Who are we? But we come to 2 Samuel chapter 8, which is a chapter of both history and prophecy, and we get a report here of how the kingdom of God got going, got a foothold, got started, if you will. And we also, in this chapter, this eighth chapter, get a preview of how the kingdom of God will keep on going for all eternity into the future. 2 Samuel chapter 8 asserts not only that God's kingdom did come on earth in David's day, but that the promises of the Davidic covenant in chapter 7 did find real fulfillment in David's life. And in his day, his son Solomon did succeed him on the throne. The temple was built. And so after God has said to him, I'm going to do this for you, chapter 8 is the beginning of the doing of it. And it's exciting, even though a lot of people don't appreciate this material right here. Verse 1, and after this, it came to pass that David, what? Smote the Philistines. The word smote means to strike down, to smite, smitten. David is back out doing battle royal for God. You see, God said, I don't want you to build the temple. I want your, we got some more pruning of the earth to do. We need to wipe out some people. Now, you know what? This is really uncomfortable. This chapter is a chapter about war. It's about conflict. It's about conquest. And that's what the kingdom of God is all about too. And the sooner we recognize that, the better off we'll be and the better off everybody else around us will be too. The more glory we'll bring to God. Now this is uncomfortable. I mean, the big-time atheists like Richard Dawkins love to go to these Old Testament texts and talk about how could a loving God tell David to go out and slaughter people and to wipe out entire cities and groups of, and people groups? Well, it's because God is kind to his own people. Because God will only put up with so much evil. And then he says, I've had it with that person, that group, that nation. You see, this battling has already happened back when Moses died and Joshua took over and they went into the land. They've already settled this land once. Who they have to drive out? The Canaanites. The Canaanites were bad hombres. God said so. You know what the sins of the Canaanites were? Put your seatbelt on. You know when God gets a nose full of a nation, the kind of stuff they're engaged in? Here it comes. Number one, child sacrifice, offering their children to Molech. And number two, sexual perversion. Ooh, that's where we are. Look, God will only put up with this nonsense for so long, and then he'll say, I mean, look through your whole Old Testament history and just see how God moves out nations and empires according to his will. So David's out here taking on Philistines. Now, he's pretty good at this. He took out Goliath. The Philistines don't like David. For a while, they thought, when David was kind of in his own wilderness experience, they tried to talk him. In fact, they did talk him into fighting for them at one point. You know, we need to put you in the back. We're gonna go up here to Gath, and we're gonna get organized to go fight Israel against Saul, and we've got our secret weapon, David, here in the back. Well, the other Philistine leader said, What do you got David here? I mean, this isn't going to work. And they told Achish, no, what? You can't take David. And God saved David from himself. David was about to make a bad mistake. Aren't you glad that God saves us from ourselves sometimes? Like regularly? I understand why he went after the Philistines, because he understood them the best. You see, God said, look, David, you're a fighter, you're a warrior, and that's what I want you to do. Now, I'm here to tell you that all of us here have something to do. We're gifted. We're prepared. God made us a certain way. He wired us a certain way to serve him better than anybody else in this church can do it. There's something you can do better than anybody else here. Do it. Find out what it is and do it. David was a fighter. He was a warrior. He was a great leader. He was a lot of things. But he's out here and he's taken on these Philistines and he subdued them. And then he took Methegamma. Now, who wants to stand and tell me about Methegamma? Nobody? All right. Then let me tell you what Bible scholars think that means. Bible scholars think that that's probably a reference to maybe the Philistine version of the city of Gath. It means mother of city. It's a big city. David takes a city. He's taking territory out of the hand of the Philistines. So if God tells you to fight, you fight. If God tells you to carry the Son of God in your womb, you say, I'm a handmaiden of the Lord. So be it. Whatever God tells you and equips you to do, do it to his glory. David understood these Philistines, and he goes after them. And then after that, he goes after Moab. Look at verse 2. He's gonna smite five different groups here. This is a war chapter. God's doing it for his glory. He wants to protect his people from evil influences. And finally, he'll just say, okay, that's it. I'm pulling the plug on this bunch. Now, Moab is an interesting thing because Moab is an on-again, off-again relationship with the people of God in the Old Testament. You know, in fact, David harbored his own parents at one time when he was hiding in the cave of Adullam. He went back and got Jesse, not Unruh, the other one. He went back and got Jesse and Mama, and he took them out from where they were near Bethlehem, and he took them over to Moab so that they would be safe. Moab is where Naomi came from, and Ruth. So there seems to be times of peace, but not now. Do you guys know what happens here in Moab? It's gruesome. Let's read it. It's in the Bible. He smote Moab and measured them with a line, casting them down to the ground, even with two lines measured to put to death and with one full line to keep alive. So what he did is he lined up the soldiers somehow on the ground. I don't know if it was head to toe or what it was here, but I don't know whether he made three lines, but whatever it was, he executed two out of every three soldiers that were captured. This was God's will. This was what God directed him to do. And David smote also Hadad Ezer. Now Hadad Ezer was the big dog in the neighborhood. This was the strong man. Hadad Ezer was the guy who told everybody else in the region what to do and was having squabbles and fighting with all the neighboring countries and groups. And he had a riverfront property on the Euphrates, north of Damascus. I mean, this guy was living the life. And David took from him, Hadad-Ezer, 1,000 chariots, I'm in verse 4, and 700 horsemen and 20,000 footmen. And David injured, hoffed all the chariot horses and reserved of them for 100 chariots. So he saved back some of the horses. He took 2/3 of the Moabites out. I mean, this is heavy-duty stuff here. When the Syrians of Damascus came to help Hadad-Ezer against David, David slew 22,000 of them. This guy's a warrior. Then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus. A garrison is like a puppet government. In other words, he put in a false government. He put in some leaders that would do what David said, but those leaders took care of the people. David is completely in charge. He's got the blessing of God on him. Watch this here. And the Syrians became servants to David and brought gifts. And here it is, and the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. That phrase is going to pop up again in verse 14. See the last of verse 14? And the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. Sometimes God might ask you to do something that's not your favorite thing. It's not easy. It's not pleasant. It's not comfortable. Find God's will and do it. This chapter is about conflict and conquest. And this is what we need to expect as believers in our lives. Even though we're in a time now of what we feel like is a... Right? Look, Satan's kingdom is still at work. Don't relax too much. Don't fall asleep at the switch. Don't think that this small victory that some of us feel like we had is going to be a lasting thing. It's not. But let's make it as meaningful as we can, because we live in a dispensation of conflict, so that there can be conquest in the future. There are schools of thought that suggest that the world is going to be won over by kindness, and we're just going to stroll into the kingdom without a fight. Have you ever heard of Armageddon? Have you read your Bible? Not even the kingdom of God gets a pass. The kingdom of God. Look, these groups of leaders, Hadad-Ezer and these others, they weren't excited to welcome David into the community and take over. Most of them said, if you want my territory, you got to earn it the old-fashioned way. You got to take it from me. Now, there's an example of of a leader here in chapter 8 named Toi, T-O-I. And he hated Hadadezer so much, when he saw David beat up Hadadezer, he said, "Hey, I want to be on your team. You don't have to fight me for anything. I'll just bring gifts to you." And it shows us that occasionally you won't have to fight as hard for something as you're going to have to fight for most of the stuff. So these guys were ready to fight. Look, the world, the world is going to resist the Lord, usually, and reject him. So we're in a battle. That's really my message to you in this segment. I'm almost out of time. In this phase of the kingdom, before Christ comes in power and the kingdom is really going to be manifest on a totally different scale, our job right now is to be faithful and to stay in the fight. Amen. You know, there's a hymn that really has wrong words, I think. It says, "For not with swords loud clashing, nor roll of stirring drums, with deeds of love and mercy the heavenly kingdom comes." Well, that's not the way that the kingdom of God is going to come in. Satan and his imps and his people are going to fight this down to the last moment with the last ounce of strength they have. And God is going to prosper his people like he prospered David in the face of danger, in the face of all of these things. God's going to take care of us. We have to be faithful to him. There's another song that says, "His kingdom tarries long." Boy, that's the truth. "Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly." Could we move up the schedule a little bit? I'm ready. His kingdom does tarry long. We wish it would all happen faster, like in our lifetime, like this rapture thing. That would be great. If anybody knows a good place to be buried, talk to me after class. But Jesus was one day talking to his disciples, and they said, "Can you teach us how to pray?" And he says, "Well, here's how you should pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come." When's the last time you prayed for God's kingdom to come? I'd suggest you get back on task. In fact, in that same portion of Scripture, part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things, these things that the Father knows you have need of, all these other things, it'll all be taken care of. All the necessities, all the niceties that God, you know, gives us undeserving, these things will be added unto you. You'll have enough, but seek first the kingdom of God." So, this is really the Christmas story again. It's hard to break away from, it's hard not to connect most things to the Christmas story, actually. It's a kingdom that we're a part of. We are subjects to our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to be every day prioritizing our life so that we know that we are seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and doing what he would have us do in this time. What did Jesus do when he was here? Well, he healed the sick and he cast out demons. That was kingdom work. What is your kingdom work? What is my kingdom work? The sooner we find out, the better. And let's do it. And all the while we do it, we pray, "Thy kingdom come."